All right, it's good to see everybody.
How are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you. I hope all of you are. It's today's been such a much more pleasant day than yesterday. You know, the temperature was down, humidity was down. So, but, you know, we take the cold with the hot, and whatever we get, we're just glad to be alive. Wayne, thank you. I appreciate the invitation. It's always good to get to be with folks at Antioch. I've known a lot of you for a long time. Maynard especially. You know, Maynard and I go all the way back to when we were teenagers at West End back in the 60s, late 50s and early 60s, I guess. It was nice.
That's not for me. Well, and the reason I say that is the family moved to Nashville in 71.
Is that it? All right. Well,
and you clarified that.
You were a little younger than me, but I remember the friends from West End days. That was neat. Cheryl, how long have you been here as church administrative assistant?
16 years.
Wow. Anybody that doesn't know this, I'm about to tell you something. Preachers are important, elders are important, but it's the secretaries that know more than anybody at a church.
And,
I tell you what, you lose your church secretary and you're in a heap of trouble. So Cheryl, thank you for all you do for this church. You know, when I was invited, I was told you could just speak about anything that you want to. Can you see the screen there?
Okay. That's good.
And obviously, you know, you think, okay, what am I going to speak on? And I thought, well, you know, there was a series we did several months ago back at Rural Hill on the Ten Commandments. And I had taught on a few of the Ten Commandments through the years. But when I decided that's what I wanted to do, I realized that I had never preached all the way through the Ten Commandments. And I thought, how in the world have I been preaching this long and not done a series on the Ten Commandments? So that's what we decided to do. And I just thought, well, let's look at this one. And this is the ninth of the series. But several years ago, there was a documentary on television. It was produced, and I think, by one of the educational channels, but it was called The Thin Blue Line, was the name of it. And it tells a story about a man named Randall Dale Adams, who spent 12 years in prison, part of that time on death row in Texas, for the murder of a Dallas police officer. But the problem is that Randall Dale Adams was innocent. They found out later that the chief witness against him in the trials was a man who actually framed him and actually ended up being the person who committed the murder in the first place. Well, that man served 12 years needlessly because somebody didn't tell the truth. The ninth commandment says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And what that was designed by God to do was to warn against inaccurate statements in court. Even in the Old Testament, even in Moses' day, there was a system by which if there were problems that one person had against another, they had a system of, you know, they'd bring it before Moses. Finally, you remember Jethro, his father-in-law, said, Moses, you can't handle all this yourself. And so they appointed others. But it was similar to a court kind of situation. And so this law was put in place to make sure that those kind of false statements didn't happen. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, it says that in any offense that required the death penalty, that the witness against the person had to actually be the one who took the other person's life. In other words, if I were a witness against Wayne, that Wayne had committed some crime that was punishable by death, then I had to be the one who executed him. Now, that'll make you think twice before you lie about somebody. But you see, the problem is, if I end up as a witness lying about somebody in a capital offense thing, then not only am I guilty of perjury, of lying, I'm also guilty of murdering an innocent person. So God took this very, very seriously. While the Ninth Commandment specifically addresses the issue of telling the truth in court, I think the underlying principle involved is honesty. God demands honesty and he demands truthfulness of his people in all of our lives, in every area. Not too long ago, I was riding through Missouri. I do a lot of traveling. I work with World Christian Broadcasting during the week. I do fundraising for them, and I travel a good bit. I had the radio on, and I flipped onto a station, an oldies station. Anybody in here a Billy Joel fan? All right, several of you are. And one of his songs from the late 70s was on that I hadn't heard in a long time. And the title of it is Honesty. Let me read you the words. If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. Now, that's a pretty pessimistic song, but in the words of this song, he's just saying, I just don't find anybody out there that will tell me the truth. And so people aren't very dependable. We're so accustomed to people lying that it doesn't surprise us when they do. As a matter of fact, even in the world of sports, people like seven-time Tour de France winner Lance Armstrong, and if you're a baseball fan, you're aware of the fact that New York Yankees infielder Alex Rodriguez had to sit out just as a penalty for telling lies about not taking performance-enhancing steroids in their sports. Advertisers lie to us all the time. They make promises to us that there's no way they can possibly keep. Politicians lie to us just to get our votes. Yeah, surprise, surprise. You know, and even the news media, I don't care which side of the political spectrum you're on, the news media has become so biased that it's hard to know who's telling you the truth anymore. And so we just get kind of disgusted with it. I saw a poll recently that said 18% of Americans had a great deal of confidence in national news media. Now, that's 18%. That's not very high. But even worse, in that same poll done by Gallup, only 7% of Americans trust the United States Congress. Now, why is that? It's because the American public feels like our politicians have lied to us so much that we don't trust them to tell us the truth. But now, before we point an accusing finger too fast at everybody else, what each one of us needs to do is stand in front of the mirror and look ourselves in the eye and say, do I tell the truth? Do I lie? How honest and truthful am I? Lying has become an accepted way of life for most people, and we forget that sometimes it gets us into trouble. Did you hear the story about the four teenagers who decided one morning they were going to cut classes for about half the day, and they came traipsing in after lunch, and they told the teacher that they were late because they had had a flat tire and it took them all morning to get it fixed. And the teacher said, well, that's fine, just come on in, you're late, you missed a pop quiz, why don't you go ahead and get your paper and pencil out, here's your first question, which tire was it? And she's pretty smart, wasn't she? Now, we laugh about that, but it's really not a laughing matter, is it? Because this issue of truth-telling and lying is not funny to God. God is truth, and there's no falsehood in him at all. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. It says there's, and here's another passage from Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. See, there's twice in that passage where he's talked about lying. And a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Now, in total contrast to God, who is truth, Satan is a liar. Jesus said he's a father of lies. He's lied since the very beginning. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. And look at the mess that has created for us ever since. about Satan, Jesus said these words: he is the father, or he's a liar, and he's the father of lies, John 8. So when we lie, we are following in Satan's footsteps. We're holding hands with the devil. On the other hand, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, also called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So not only did Jesus tell the truth, Jesus embodied the truth. When you saw Jesus, you saw truth in its purest form. And so God calls us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be people of integrity in our words and in our action. Well, let's ask the question, why do we lie? Well, there's a number of reasons, I think. One reason sometimes that people lie, that maybe we lie, is to avoid the consequences. Some unpleasant consequences of perhaps some wrong that we've done. Most of us know that there are unpleasant consequences to being caught doing something wrong. And so to avoid those consequences, we say, well, maybe if I don't tell the truth, I won't have to pay the price. Now, a lot of you don't know me very well, but for those of you who might know me better, I was an angel as a child. Why my parents used to spank me, I really don't know. But I got lots of spanking. I mean, a lot. Mainly from my mother, Hurricane Hazel. Do you remember that name she was called at church camp? She was a disciplinarian to the nth degree, the first degree. But you see, I knew. You remember that old song on Hee Haw? What were the words? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I knew if I got caught doing something wrong and my mother found out about it, I was going to be singing that song. And I didn't want to sing that song. And so the truth is that as a kid, I became really good at lying. Now, I'm not proud of that. It did not build my character. It did not make me a better person. But I was so terrified of the punishment I knew was coming if I got caught doing something I shouldn't have done, which I quite frequently did, that I would pay the price. And so I lied trying to not have to pay the consequences. You think anybody else ever lies for that same reason? See, it just reinforced for a number of years the big lie that I didn't have to be responsible for my irresponsible behavior. Lies may temporarily keep us out of trouble, but eventually the truth will find us out. And the consequences then are usually worse than they would have been if we had faced up to the music to begin with. Here's a second reason why sometimes we lie. We lie to impress other people, to make ourselves look better than we really are. We want others to be impressed with something we've done, so we stretch the truth a little bit. It's the classic big fish story. It's exactly, I think, what got NBC News anchor Brian Williams in trouble. Now, they suspended him for 6 months, and now MSNBC has brought him back on in some sort of role, but it's nothing like what he had, and we'll see how all that plays out. But he even later admitted, I don't think he ever used the words in the interview that I lied. It was sort of like, I don't know what happened to me. But the truth is, he wanted himself to look more important than he was. He just made up stories that weren't true, that never happened, about things that in Hurricane Katrina, about things that he supposedly was involved in, covering the war in Iraq, and it was just an untruth. A third reason that we lie sometimes is for personal gain. For instance, I've got a used car I want to sell you. It could be anything, but I'll just pick a used car. I know it's got some problems, but I don't want to tell you that it's got some problems. And so I wash it real good, and I wax it, and I vacuum it out, and I spray a little bit of Febreze on the inside of it, and I try to pass it off as more than what it is, but my motivation is because I know I'm going to get more money out of it if I can, make it look better than it is. So it's really a matter of personal gain. Or another illustration for that is we maybe are applying for a job and we're not sure we can get it, so we sort of pad the resume a little bit, make the resume look better than it really is because we want that job, you see. But it's lying, it's dishonest. Another reason why we lie is because we have a heart problem. Let's say you go to the emergency room and the attending physician there at the emergency room, and you say to that doctor, I've got pain in my jaw and I've got pain running down my arm and I'm feeling a lot of pressure in my chest. I feel like I've got an elephant sitting on my chest and I'm sweating profusely and I feel like I can't breathe. I can't get my breath. What do you think's wrong with me? What do you think he's going to say? You're having a heart attack. And we got to get you some attention stat or you're going to die right here on this table. Well, the same thing is true with our tongues. You see, with that heart, all those things I described are the symptoms, but the real problem is the heart. Something's wrong with his heart. And so when we don't tell the truth, we have a heart problem. Jesus clearly said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. So when we lie, when we gossip and slander, it's a clear symptom that we have spiritual heart disease. We have a heart problem. But let's shift our question. Those are some of the reasons why we lie. Let's ask the question, how do we lie? Well, sometimes we can tell just outright lies. I'll call them that. Each of us learned to do this even in our childhood. You are seeing, now our son right now is, what year are we in? 15, how old is he?
He's 35.
He's 35 years old.
34.
He'll be 35 in November. This is Wesley, our one and only son. We have two daughters, big sisters, but Wesley was, I guess, two-ish. And Jane walked in one day and trying not to smile at this scene, and she said, Wesley Burton Dozier, did you get into Mommy's chocolate? And she said he never said a word, just eyes real big. He just shook his head. And so she snapped this picture. I think he was pretty proud of himself even in the kitchen sink. But you see, Wesley at 2 years old did not understand the morality of his untruthfulness. But the fact is, it was an outright lie. It just was not true. He did get it. I mean, the evidence was all over him, and the empty chocolate box was sitting there in the kitchen floor. So, as we get older, the problem is that we become much more sophisticated about our lying, and sometimes we just tell outright lies. Sometimes we lie to our neighbor. Now that falls into the category of just telling an outright lie, but we can also lie about our neighbor. And that often happens when we gossip about them, when we spread information about them that's not true. We backbite or we cynically and maliciously make sniping statements. One of the most destructive ways that happens these days is on social media. There's a lot of good things about social media, but it has provided an opportunity for people in a very cowardly way, in a mean and malicious, slanderous way, to make all sorts of statements and comments about people that they don't like, many of which are not true. And it's a falsehood. It's a lie. And the problem there, again, is also not only do you break the ninth commandment about lying when we spread untrue information about others, but I think you can also say that you're guilty of breaking the eighth commandment, which is thou shalt not steal. And the reason I say that is that oftentimes the most valuable thing you have is your name and your reputation. And when somebody lies about you and spreads that kind of stuff around, or when you do that, or when I do that about somebody else, then I have stolen their reputation. And so I've committed two sins there. A third way that we lie is sometimes we manipulate the truth. I think most of us who are Christians don't tell outright lies as much as we manipulate the truth. We call these half-truths. These are the ones where we compromise our values, we rationalize, we call them little white lies. You know, it's not totally honest, it's not totally false, but it's just stretching the truth a little bit. And so we stop and analyze our actions, but we really are kidding ourselves if we want to say that we're honest. A half-truth is really a lie. But here's one that maybe you haven't considered. We lie when we flatter other people. Now, I don't think it's wrong to say nice things about other people. I mean, that's one way, it's flattery. Wayne flattered me when I got up here, and it was genuine, and I appreciated it. I don't think it's wrong to have good-natured fun where we poke at one another and we use these obviously outrageously flattering things sometimes that we can say about one another, and then we both laugh because we know it's not true, but it's done in jest. It's a joke. Everybody knows that. But what flattery is when we praise somebody insincerely, but we want them to think we're really sincere. We just say all kinds of wonderful things about somebody, but we really don't mean it. But the reason we do that is because we want to get some kind of personal gain from it. Does that make sense? And so it's dishonest. Proverbs says this, 28:23, in the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. Here's another way that we lie. We can deceive ourselves. Now, I do that quite often in the mirror. We deceive ourselves. You say, why in the world would we deceive ourselves? Well, because truthfully, a lot of times we don't want to believe the truth about ourselves. Let me give you a couple of blatant examples, and I think it gets even far more subtle than this. But an alcoholic who hasn't admitted he's an alcoholic or she's an alcoholic will say, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I can handle this on my own. When everybody else around that person knows they've got a serious problem and they need some help desperately. Or the adulterer who says, well, I'm not hurting anybody else as long as I don't get caught. Is he deceiving himself? Is she deceiving herself? I believe so. Or even the self-righteous person who says, you know, I'm not really such a bad person. I think I'm really a very good person. That's not really the truth. It's not honest. It's self-deception. John says this, 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when it comes to our words, James gets very specific. He says this in James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So we can deceive ourselves. Let me give you a couple of other ways that we do it. One is we lie when we remain quiet when we should speak up. Let me give you two examples of this. Suppose somebody gives you credit for doing something which, in fact, somebody else was responsible for doing, but you don't say anything. You just kind of take the credit for yourself. It's dishonest. Or the flip of the coin is that somebody else gets blamed for something you did or messed up, but you don't say anything. You just keep your mouth shut. You just let the blame fall on somebody else. It's dishonest. It's not honorable. The honorable and honest thing to do is speak up and set the record straight. And I believe that the Holy Spirit who lives in us as God's children pricks our consciences and convicts us of things like this. And when that happens, we need to listen to the voice of the Spirit, that pricking of our conscience, and let it motivate us to right then and there go to the person that we have been dishonest with and make it right and own up to it and take responsibility. But here's the last one. We can even lie to God. You know anybody in the Bible that lied to God? Let me give you more specific. Anybody in the book of Acts that specifically says lied to the Holy Spirit? story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you know that story. I mean, there were a lot of Christians in need, and there were other Christians who lived there locally who were beginning to sell all kinds of things to provide money to help those Christians, many of whom had yet to go back to their homes, spread out all over the Mediterranean world. There were poor people right there in Jerusalem as well. Ananias and Sapphira sold a field, and they said, they told the church that they had given the entire amount of the proceeds to the church. And of course, Peter said to them, the Holy Spirit must have told Peter they'd lied, and he said to them, you didn't have to give it all. If you'd wanted to only give part of it, that would have been fine. But what you did was you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to the church, but primarily you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And so in that particular case, they were struck down. Ultimately, and this is what I think we all need to remember in terms of dealing with our own integrity, ultimately, all lies are against God, aren't they? Because God is truth. He is. There's no falsehood in Him at all. And so when we are dishonest in any way, then we dishonor God. Well, let's look at yet another category. We've talked about why do we lie. We've talked about how do we lie. Let's talk about the consequences of lying, and then we'll talk about, finally, how do we live a life of integrity. Well, there are a lot of consequences to lying. One is that people get hurt, don't they? The truth of that should be self-evident. We started out the lesson talking about Robert Dale Adams, who spent 12 years in a Texas prison, part of that time on death row, because a false witness did not tell the truth about him. Jesus himself was crucified because there were false witnesses against him. Going back to Mr. Adams and spent all that time in prison, not only did he suffer, think of all the other people associated with him, his family members, everybody that knew him who suffered. So it's like a domino effect. When we lie, sometimes we think our dishonesty doesn't really hurt anybody or maybe one other person, but it tends to go much further. The second consequence is that we dishonor God. Again, we've already mentioned that. God is truth, and anytime we are untruthful, we certainly dishonor Him. This third one is really a huge consequence. You become untrustworthy. When you lie, especially when we get caught lying, being dishonest, then your character is reduced. You're no longer regarded as a person of integrity. I used to really, really think so highly of Lance Armstrong. You know, the guy that won the 7 Tour de France. I mean, his story, he even had a book that I listened to on CD one time where he told his story about how he started riding bikes competitively as a young man, and his whole story about how he dealt with his cancer and overcame the cancer. And then, you know, it was a kind of a rags-to-riches David and Goliath kind of thing. And even initially, when he was being accused of taking enhancement performance drugs, I didn't believe it. I didn't want to believe it. I thought, these are just jealous people who are trying to, knock him off his pedestal. He's done it the right way. And then finally, when he himself admitted that he had taken these drugs for years, which also meant that he had been lying about it for years, my respect for him just plummeted as a person of integrity. Now my sincere hope is that Lance Armstrong, and he just represents millions, if not billions, of people. But my hope is that Lance Armstrong will repent of that, and that he will try to make restitution for the wrong that he's done. But here's the problem. Has his reputation and his character been damaged? It doesn't matter how hard he tries in the future to be a person of integrity and honesty, there will always be people who will never trust him again, ever, no matter what he does. And so that should be a warning to us as just one of the consequences. We become untrustworthy. And see, truth is the glue that holds every relationship together. Whether or without truth, there can be no trust. And without trust, there really can be no meaningful relationships. And so it's just essential that we be honest with each other. And here's the fourth consequence. We condemn ourselves. Listen to these words from Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. These words from Revelation 21, Jesus says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Now, isn't it amazing that in all that other list, Jesus includes liars? I mean, serious to the Lord. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, how can each of us keep the ninth commandment and live an honest life? Well, quickly, let's kind of wrap up here. Number one, we can get a regular heart checkup. And that's just to ask ourselves on a routine basis, was I honest in all of my dealings and my words today? Read the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you examine yourself ruthlessly and convict you and me when we are less than honest. Secondly, dress in your new nature. Let me read this verse to you. Ephesians 4, 22 and 20, through 25. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So just as we get up in the morning and we put on our clothes, Paul tells us, get up in the morning and put on the clothes of righteousness, but specifically in this passage he says, put on the clothing of truthfulness. Third thing we can do is feed our minds a healthy diet. Again, to ask ourselves the question, what do I feed my mind all day long? What do I listen to on the radio or the television or in the music that I listen to? What do I watch on TV? Now, the reason I'm not here to knock television per se, but if you spend your whole day watching soap operas and that kind of stuff, now I'm probably stepping on some toes here, but you're watching people who live lives of total, all those stories are just full of everybody deceiving everybody else. That's where their world works, right? And so if we watch that stuff all the time, do you think that possibly has any impact on the way we think and the way we might react in situations where we're in a mess? Paul says this, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We've got two more. Fourth one, use words truthfully to encourage others. It is important that we encourage others, but do it this way. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then finally, just strive to be a person of integrity. Life of integrity is found in these words from Psalm 15. David says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander and casts no slur on others, whoever does these things will never be shaken. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a God of truthfulness and total trustworthiness. We know that you never deceive, you never mislead, you never speak falsehood. So you can be counted on, you can be dependable. And Father, we ask you to help us be like you. Help us be like Jesus. Convict us, prod us, poke us when we are dishonest in any way, so that we quickly make amends. We tell the truth. We live lives of truth. Help us to, even when we have to say difficult things sometimes, help us to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you again for your kindness. You are people of grace to invite me back a second time. I appreciate that.
Glad to have you.
Thank you.
Glad to have you. Appreciate you.